Good morning, church family. If you can find your way back to your seats. It's good to be together. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. If you're watching online, thank you for joining with us. We've been working through the book of Luke, and in our series, we've come to chapter 7. Verses 1 to 10, our title for today is Amazing Faith. Amazing Faith. I love it when I get to talk about faith. I think that that's something that's always excites me, especially as I got to hear how God works regarding our faith. I love to hear testimonies. I love to hear stories of how God does miraculous things. I've had the joy of witnessing what I would consider to be miracles, as well as talking to people overseas and hearing how God has done amazing things, and even raising people from the dead. When I was in India, I got to witness individuals who had been a part of seeing God do that. Anyway, perhaps you've heard someone share amazing stories yourself. You've been a part, or you've prayed for those people, those situations. And sometimes those miracles can seem kind of bizarre and kind of crazy as well. When you look in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, some of the ways that God worked to bring about miracles. I heard a story about a couple nuns who worked in a hospital. And they were out driving in the country in their car when they ran out of gas. They didn't have anyone nearby, but thankfully a truck driver came by and he offered to drain some of the gas from his tank. But the problem was he didn't have a gas can. So these nuns looked at the back of the car. They worked at the hospital, and they were able to find a clean bedpan, and they put gas, you know, from the truck into the bedpan. They said thanks to the man, and he was on his way. As he left, they began to pour the gas into the tank, but a police officer happened to come by, and he saw what the nuns were trying to do. And so he stopped and came up to them and he said, I don't think that's going to work, but I certainly admire your faith. You know, Jesus' first miracle was he turned water into wine, but I don't think we had these other ones happen, anything like that happens. But Jesus did heal miraculously crippled people, people who had been blind from birth, people who are deaf. We'll read later on how Lazarus was raised from the dead. But miracles happen because there's one who has power, who has authority over the elements. And when it's according to his will, and many times we'll find out that he does miracles according to the faith of the individual asking. Our text this morning is one of those miracles because of a man's faith, his ask, and his humility. And let's read our text together from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. It says this. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned to the crowd that followed him, and said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's pray. Great God, you are powerful. You are all-knowing, and you are good. You are God who shapes all things. You are God who witnesses, but also your will is accomplished in every situation. You know us. You know our most intimate thoughts, agendas, desires, our hurts. You know our trials that we're in. You know the longings of our hearts. You know our weaknesses. You know us. And you are a God who draws near, and you are a God who longs to be gracious to us. Lord, today we need your help. We need your help to hear. We need your help to understand your ways and your word. We need to know how to apply what you share with us today. And we need faith, Lord. We believe, but we need greater faith in you. Lord, reveal yourself to us today. Send us away with a greater joy and awe and peace in our soul, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea of our text here, I went back and forth on it, but it's really talking about this man. The faith that amazed Jesus is our title, our big idea for today. And I want to talk about the background that we see in this section, but I want to give you 2 points from it. So let's start with the background. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, it says this: after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. So this follows right after what we had just saw in chapter 6, the sermon on the plain. Most of us hear the term the Sermon on the Mount, and it has a lot of similarities. That's in Matthew. Talks about, you know, the Beatitudes, the things that Jesus says to his people, and kind of he's teaching what the kingdom of God is like. But what we just saw in the book of Luke is actually there's a little bit, he takes some similar ideas, but it's actually a different message. And in this message, he's been talking to them about emphasizing his care for the poor and the hungry and those who are mourning and those who are persecuted, and how he even blesses those situations. But now teaching time is over with, and it's time to actually do something, to actually have practice. I think that's helpful to see as we look at the scriptures, because a lot of times we're content just to hear. We want to hear teaching. And so we come, you know, Sunday after Sunday, or we listen on the radio, or we read books, and so we're always in a position of listening and hearing. But there comes a time to actually put those things into practice, to respond in faith, or to respond, you know, in action and step out. And for Jesus, this is one of those times. It came out to this situation we see here, to Capernaum, a small fishing village near the Sea of Galilee. And in this place, there was business going on, and there was transactions happening. And so that's where you will find the soldiers to guard the people as they're doing their business, but also soldiers, Roman soldiers, who are there to collect the taxes. Capernaum is this place where Jesus spent much of his time. He had been there in chapter 4 and involved with the people at that time, and he will come back to this area regularly to do ministry. This is his ministry center. But in a lot of the scriptures, what we see, we kind of watching a story kind of unfold, and we think we know where it's going to go, but actually it kind of flips on us, and things we didn't expect to happen seem to happen. And that's what we have in this situation. We have this testimony of a Gentile, and we see that his faith is greater than any of the people in Israel, any of the Jews that he had been ministering to. This centurion, a Roman officer who commands 100 men, probably at the time or under King Herod Antipas. But in that area, he had been listening to what was going on. He had been paying attention to this Jesus. And he had been hearing about his teaching and his healing, and he was impacted by it. You see, he had a servant. It says a servant who was highly valued by him. I mean, that says something about the centurion anyway, just that he would take such concern and care about one of his servants, because servants in that time was more basically property for you. They were a valuable commodity depending on their skill level. But you see, he was more than just thinking about this as a person who he could use for his own good. The language there really implies that there was a relationship, a care for this man. He was highly valued by him. And so he had heard about this Jesus. He had heard about his healing power. He had seen things, and he had been thinking about this to some degree, because it says that he sent to Jesus elders of the Jews asking Jesus to come and heal his servant, asking for this Jesus to heal someone he cared deeply about. And we come to our first point, the unworthy request. In verse 4, it says this, it says, "And when they," speaking of the elders, "when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.'" You see, in ancient times, there was kind of this reciprocal understanding and relationship. I do this for you, so you should do this for me. You know, you've been kind to me, so I need to give you something in return. Return the favor. And that's not only in the ancient world, by the way. This is the way it works with most all religion, doesn't it? You know, that you give money. You go and pray. You give to the poor. You do kind deeds. In fact, this is the way it is with Christianity, too, for most of us. We think that we're on a transactional basis with our God, that if we had time in the Bible today, if we read our devotions, if we went to the meetings, if we gave money, if we did something out of the ordinary kind, we would kind of have this thinking, this that God's going to do something for us now, that God's going to kind of pay us back. And woe to us if we do bad. If we stop giving, if we stop attending, if we stop reading, if we stop being kind to those people around us, you know, we yell at our kids, or we do something at our job, and so we think, you know, God's hand's going to come against us now. There's a misunderstanding of how God interacts with his people. And so we're kind of always kind of operating on this level of, I wonder if God will hear my prayer. I wonder if God, how God will respond to me today, because I'm not having a good week, I'm having a good day today. Kind of been wasting my time, kind of been blowing off people that I should be involved with or care about. I don't think I've really earned his blessing. In fact, we see that in the book of Job. You know, we think about the book of Job. If you read this man's testimony, I mean, he was always doing what was good. There was no one who had any accusation against him. Nobody could think of any reason why difficult things should happen to him. He, even when his kids were having parties, he was praying for them and offering sacrifices ahead of time just in case they were cursing God while they were drunk. And so when everyone saw what was happening in his life and the trials that came, trial after difficulty after disaster would come, and loss of people, loss of property, loss of his health, all those things were happening, and everyone had to assume it's because you've done something wrong, because that's how God works. We think God's responding to your worthiness or your unworthiness. And we actually see that God's plan for Job behind the scenes was to show how his devotion to God was faithful. His commitment to God was not based on God's blessing and his health and his possessions. And so these leaders, these elders came kind of as a representative of this man, but probably not from the temple priesthood, but elders, learned men, responsible men, maybe civic leaders, they were coming and making this plea. You should do this for him because he loves our nation. He loves our people. And he even built our synagogue. And so he's worthy of your mercy. He's worthy of your kindness. And it says in verse 6, and Jesus went with them. So whether he went with them because he heard they loved people, whether he was curious, you know, this Roman soldier who is funding a synagogue or who loves his servant. We don't know why he went, but he went with them. Maybe the Spirit just said, you need to go in this situation. But it says, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. He hadn't even gotten there yet. He hadn't even gotten to the centurion's house. And the centurion knew he was coming, so he actually asked his friends, could you go and send this message to Jesus? And he said this, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. You know this word Lord, when he calls him Lord, the word Lord can be used in various ways. This Greek word, kyrios, it could be sir, kind of a respectful term. It could be Lord or master over servants. Perhaps he was concerned about the servant that way. But more than likely, the word here, Lord, means Lord over heaven and earth. And I think when you see and you consider the request that he was going to make for his servant, you can see that he had a big view of this Lord. And you see this incredible humility where he says, look, I am not worthy for you to do this for me. You do not owe me. I did not do anything that would merit you being listening to me, much less following this request that I'm about to give you. Don't trouble yourself to come to my house, because I understand that Jews don't go into Gentiles' houses. So before you were to come in here and defile yourself being in my house, I'm aware that I'm a sinful man. I'm aware that I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. In fact, he says, I didn't even presume to come to you. I'm not even worthy to come into your presence because of my unworthiness. It's a pretty amazing kind of self-evaluation. And I think when we see the fruit of this man's faith, I think this is pretty key to understanding why his faith was so amazing, because I think that he realized who Jesus was and who he was. He understood the greatness, the awe of Jesus, who's Lord. I mean, he commands demons to leave. He nullifies sicknesses and restores people. He does amazing things and has amazing words in how he relates to people. And I think the fact that he saw that gave him an insight into who he was, because he's not those things. In fact, his life doesn't match up at all. John the Baptist, when he was talking about Jesus, said, I'm not even worthy. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And he said, I'm not even worthy to wash his feet. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And I think this kind of humility, this kind of heart and understanding of who he was and who Jesus was actually increased his understanding and his ask. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Again, we think about in the book of Acts when Peter was supposed to go and visit Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. Peter was called by God, led by the Holy Spirit, to go and visit this Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was not a believer, he was a God-fearer. He feared God, but he was not a Jew. But Peter was led to go and be with him, and God told him, you know, I don't consider him unclean. So we see the humility and the faith of this centurion, whether it's because he understood a little bit more his sinfulness, whether he understood his limitations of what he could do. I think a lot of us, you know, in our lack of humility or in our pride, we think that we can still fix the situation. We think that we still have the ability to get ourselves out of this difficulty, or there's somebody else who can help us out. There's some doctor, there's some cure. There's some solution, and so we search for those things, and we study, and we go on our internet, and we do our research, and we get a lot of counsel, and we seek to answer those things. We don't pray until the very end. We're like, I guess there's no other way to do this. We might as well pray. But in his humility, he realized there's no way I can touch this request. There's no way that I can solve this difficulty, this problem that I have. And in desperation, he realized that his reliance on himself or anything else was never going to accomplish what he needed. Have you ever come to the end of yourself like that? Whether it's health or financial, character issues, sinful patterns in your life? I know I have. There's places I think, I just can't do this. I just can't change. I don't have an answer. Nobody's got an answer. I think humility is linked to faith, we see here. And so in his realization, he had these priests defending his worthiness, and he says, no. He sent his friends, no, I'm not worthy. I did not earn this opportunity to ask you what I'm going to ask you. I come to you desperate. And out of that, we see uncommon faith. Verse 7, it says this, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man sent under authority. And when soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And then turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So, I don't presume to come to you, but all you have to do is say the word. When you say the word, it says, and let my servant be healed. Because it's like there's nothing else that can happen when he gives his word. He has to let it happen, because it's not because he even needs to exert any effort. It's because he has authority to make it happen just because he says it. He spoke the universe into existence just with a word. Say the word, and let my servant be healed. He recognizes
Jesus' authority to heal from a word. He understands the real reality. We think we see reality with our eyes. We don't see reality with eyes. We see reality through his word. His word tells us what's true. Your eyes can deceive you. Your experience is not sufficient. Your and my understanding is flawed. But his word is true. His word is reality. He said, I understand this. His training was, I'm an officer. And my word has power. My word has authority. I say to my soldier, go. And he goes. I say to my servant, come. And he comes. I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. I know how this works. I understand how this works. Mine's with soldiers. What I say, my authority is with soldiers. Your authority is with death and illness and other things that I've seen. When you say it, it happens because that's the authority that you have. And Jesus, when he heard this, when I learned this verse years ago, it was in the New American Standard, so it says he was amazed. He was amazed. Here it says he marveled at him. Like this is what causes Jesus to marvel when he sees someone understand authority like this. He's like, wow. Wouldn't that be fun to like get a wow from Jesus? Like, wow. Like nobody else in Israel that I've talked to got this, but you got it. You understood what this is all about. You see it. You see it. And I've not found such faith. This centurion knows the power and authority of healing by understanding that authority is Jesus's in this ask. And he understood grace as well. The implication here is not just authority, but somehow he understood that he couldn't and didn't need to come to God on the basis of his goodness, his worthiness. He understood that. In fact, he nullified the first word that went out about him trying to defend him and saying, you know, he's worthy. You can do this for him. He deserves to do this for him. You know, he's a good guy. He's even bought our synagogue for us. I don't know if he didn't know what the elders were going to say. I don't know if he heard what they were saying and someone said, hey, he's saying you're really worthy of this. He's building your case out there. I don't know how he decided, but he sent his friends and says, because I'm sure they can defend him. Like, no, you don't know this guy. He's not as good as you're making it sound. I don't know why he sent his friends, but he sent his friends to get there ahead of time before he even showed up because he knew he wasn't worthy. And he said, no, I'm not asking you because I deserve this. I don't. Brothers and sisters, that's how we operate with God. We don't operate with God on the basis of we've earned this opportunity that he should bless us. We have a God who, while we were yet sinners, died for us. We were dead and he came after us. We were caught in our trespasses and sins. We continue to fall short. Even our best efforts fall short. I know that more than anyone here. Somehow, by the grace of God, and I pray this for us, that we will understand that we don't interact with our God on the basis of our goodness or our worthiness, because we will always be double-minded. will always be, our conscience will say, no, 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 no. The devil, you know, whispering in our ears says, no, you don't have any right to ask God for those things because you've been this way or that way. But that's not the relationship Jesus purchased for us, because he has paid for our sin, all of our sin. Every sin that you committed and that you will commit was at one time put on Jesus at the cross. And there was one sacrifice for all your sin and all my sin for all time. And so he's free now. He's free now to lavish his grace on you and me and to hear and respond to our requests. He seemed to understand grace in a more profound way. And this was a Gentile. This is not a guy who is brought up in the church, so to speak. Not brought up in the Hebrew faith. Not brought up learning and memorizing and all the verses that he could have had. Not hearing tons and tons of, you know, Bible teaching and things like that. He probably owns a periphery and he probably knew some things. But God opened his eyes and he saw these things. And so you don't have to think, well, I can't have great faith because I've only been a Christian for a little time. Or I've been on the periphery for a long time. And there's all these people who have studied the Bible more than me. And people that are really good examples. And their family was great. And all these things that we want to make the conditions by which God will respond to us. And that's not true. I thank God for the heritage that many of us have had in terms of hearing the faith. And hearing the word and all these things are good. But let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters. This man didn't know much. He was a Gentile. And Jesus had never seen faith like this before. And we could do lots of different studies on how people can see great things happen. But really, there's only a couple things here that we really see emphasized about this man is his humility. And what he saw about Jesus. And something about grace that he could ask God to do these things. He understood how authority played a part. And Jesus has authority to do these things I'm going to ask him. He has this authority. In Matthew chapter 28, at the very end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, right after he had risen from the dead and he was appearing to his disciples, and one of the things he wanted to leave them with, in verse, I believe 18, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he has the authority to answer requests. He has the authority to do impossible things. He overrules the natural laws that he made at times. And for some of us, we've asked him for impossible things and we've not seen the answers that we had hoped for. And sometimes it's faith related, but sometimes God says no. And sometimes God says, wait. And sometimes God says, yes. And this centurion, he didn't know what the answer would be for himself. So he came with his request, not wavering that this God could do these things. And so our text doesn't really go off into all these exception issues or why he doesn't do things. That's not the purpose of this time. The purpose for us, I think, and why he gives us the scriptures is so that we can see what this centurion was like that caused Jesus to be amazed, to marvel. He's far more perceptive than these leaders he's sending. He's far more perceptive than the disciples who are with him. And Jesus never even met this guy. This guy never even met He never even met him. He just heard about him. And when he was going to get his opportunity, perhaps to meet him, he says, no, don't come, because I don't want you to defile yourself. And I know that you can do this from a distance. You don't need to be here. You need to put your hands on me, put any oil on, or whatever you think has to happen for this to happen. You don't have to have the proximity. And that gives hope for us who are praying for people who are on the other side of this country or on the other side of this world. Because his authority goes way beyond proximity of how close he has to be to you. And we think about what we call doubting Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, who says, look, I'm not going to believe he rose from the dead unless I put my fingers in his hands and my fingers in his side. And so a week later, after he had said that, Jesus came and said, Thomas, put your fingers in the side. Put your fingers in my hands. He said, you believe because you saw, because you touched me. Blessed are those, he says in John chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You don't have to see to believe. In fact, you glorify God more when you believe his word, and I believe his word. You give more glory to God because you trusted what he said. Hebrews chapter 11 is probably known as the faith chapter. And a couple verses from there, verses 1 and 6 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. You see, we don't have proof, physical proof, but we have his word. We have his perfect word. And his word is better than physical proof. And it's reliable because God never lies, and God's ways are true. And so when we feel like we need proof for something, we should look to his word. What does the word say about this situation, this difficulty, this impossible task? I think I've shared this before, but you know, when growing up, my young Christian years, I'd say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And then someone said, nope, it should be, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's not on you. It's true because he says it. And so we need a high view, an understanding of what God's word is to us. Think of the unrealized promises that come in our lives and for those around us. God has laid out his magnificent promises to us, the scripture says, by which we can become partakers in the new life. And there's promises are just laid out there and available to us for transformation, for miraculous thing, for God working in powerful ways and Jesus getting incredible glory. And they're not answered because we won't believe his word. We won't believe his promises. And there's unrealized promises in all our lives. There's incredible ways that God would want to work in us and through us. And I don't say that to you to condemn you, because God knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. And there are many times there were disciples says, we believe, but help our unbelief. You know, faith is like a muscle. You've got to exercise it. And we grow in faith, and we grow in our understanding. And in fact, the scriptures will say that faith is a gift from God. We could even ask God, just like that prayer was, I believe, but help my unbelief. Give me a greater understanding of your truth and who you are. Give me greater grace. So it's not meant to be a condemning thought here. It's meant to stir you on and fight the fight of faith. so that those promises will bring great blessing in our lives. Faith even beyond the faith of his disciples. Real faith is an exercise in reality. Real faith is an exercise in reality. What's our reality that's keeping us from believing and coming and saying yes to God and understanding and believing what he says? It's not because your reality is better than his reality. His reality is true. And it's been tested, and it's been given to us so that we can see what the world doesn't see. But it takes humility. It takes an understanding of his authority. It takes taking a little step sometimes of faith, of saying, I don't understand this, but God, you've said this, and your ways are true. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, there's weights that are keeping us from believing. There's idols in our life, things that we're looking to answer our longings and our requests. There's distractions in this world. There's things that are filling up our mind and filling up our hearts and giving us a perspective that doesn't really serve his purposes. There's fears that we listen to. We have all kinds of fears that we obsess over. Rather than addressing those fears with what God says is true reality and comforting ourselves in those difficult times as we wait on his answers. There's sin that clings to us so closely, our pride, our unbelief, and we let that happen and we don't address it. How do we grow in our faith? How do we move forward? Well, we talked about humility today. Is your faith hindered because you're relying on something or someone else or yourself? God gives grace to the humble, and as we humble ourselves, he exalts us. He accomplishes greater things. His word, are we men and women who live in the word, who meditate on the word, who take those fears and those difficult situations and pursue God's word and find answers to these things, find hope and promises, find strength and comfort if we have to endure? Where else can you address these fears and these questions, these doubts that we have? It's his word. Reliance on him. Just because we hear things doesn't mean that we're going to rely on him. Doesn't mean that we're going to get it right without putting our hope in him. But because God is powerful and faithful and present, we can trust him. A little picture there. You know, trust has got to be built. When you live a life of failures and difficulties, but promises that come through for you, and you build a growing testimony in your life of God's faithfulness and God's power and working in you and those around you, in the scriptures and the stories that we have to lean into that say you can trust God in difficult situations. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember David against Goliath. Remember these situations that were impossible and how God came through. And you and I should have stories that we're building our own testimony to share with others. And our prayer life shows where we're going in those situations. If we're not going to prayer, it probably means that we're not relying on God. We may be mulling it over in our mind. We may be thinking about things, but we need to take some steps when we hear the truth of God, we need to take steps, and some of those steps are prayer. And sometimes we just need to step out. We need to just take an action step. Because faith that you say, and I say that I have, with no works is dead. It doesn't accomplish anything if we never take the step to step out. Knowing in our weakness that God's going to have to be the one to step with us and fill us. And because you've been united with Jesus Christ, you have Holy Spirit dynamite, dunamis, power in you. And we don't have because we don't ask. And we will see one another's faith when we take action or don't. Brothers and sisters, it's kind of like this illustration here. You got your foot in two boats. Kind of like God says this, but I'm afraid this might happen. And so you've got to take a step at some point. You can't stand in both boats. You're either going to trust God or you're going to trust something else. You can't trust them both. It doesn't work. And so there's a place where you need to make a decision. And so each one of us, we have this adventure in front of us. And there's a cloud of witnesses cheering us on. And there's a church family that wants to come alongside you in your challenge. And we strengthen one another. And we encourage each other day by day, as long as it's still called today. But you need to be humble to share with somebody. You need to ask for help. You need to find someone to come alongside you, to pray with you. And for some of us here today, perhaps there's someone here who's not made the decision even to put Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You've been listening. You've been paying attention. You're taking it in. There's something very significant, and God's drawing your heart to be saved, to be a Christian, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and to not just be a spectator anymore, but to put your hope in Him. You're in that situation too. You got one foot in the way it used to be, or way you think your world is, making yourself a better person, hoping for the best, or you got one foot in the Bible, or the thought that Jesus could be a Savior, and you think that you need to be good enough, or you think you need to clean up your life first. I want to tell you, nobody cleans up their life enough. It's offered as a gift. It's offered a payment for your sin that you can't pay back and you won't pay back. And that's the way it works. You receive Him, He changes your life, and you just serve Him because you love Him. And to the person who's still thinking about that, who's not just decided yet whether to follow Jesus or not, by the way, the band can come. It says, one night a house caught fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground and below and with outstretched arms calling to his son, jump, I'll catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, though, was the flames, the smoke, the blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. But his father kept calling him, jump, I'll catch you. But the boy protested, Daddy, I can't see you. The father replied, but I can see you. And that's all that matters. You may be that person who's not put your hope in Jesus Christ. You've not put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you're waiting to see something. You're waiting to experience something. And you say, I can't see. God sees you. God longs to be gracious to you. God is offering His Son for you. But you need to take a little step. You need to say, Jesus, I need you. I put my hope in you. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are God Almighty. And you came to this earth on a rescue mission in order to die for my sin. And when you died on the cross, you paid for my sin. And now you ask that I put my trust in you. You died, you were buried, but you were raised from the dead. And if that's your desire, very simply take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. It's as simple as putting your hope in Him, putting your trust in Him, and stepping only into that boat. That's my hope for you. But as we kind of move to communion together, you know, sometimes when we are challenged in areas like this, and we just think of how we fail and how we're not worthy. And maybe we're kind of feeling guilty. I want to remind you that that's why we're taking communion together today. Because we have a Savior. We have a Savior who has already made the way for you to come boldly to His throne of grace. And He gave His body and shed His blood so that we can rejoice in this new life together. I left my cup right down here, so I'm going to go get it. If I was Tom Gaddy, I'd be telling, and Jesus died for you. He cares about you. And He loves you. But I don't do that. But I will do that sometime. We have an amazing Savior who's not here to condemn you or to bash you. He's here to set you free. This relationship has been paid for. His blessings come to us freely. But our faith will just open those windows of heaven and pour out incredible grace and power and blessing. He gets glory in all those things. Lord, we thank You that You gave us Your life. You sent Your Son, Jesus. Jesus, You came knowing that You would be paying a price, the hefty price for us. Thank You that Your body was given for us. We thank You for this bread that reminds us that You offered Yourself for us. And we take this in remembrance that You gave Your body for us. Lord, You also shed Your blood. You gave up Your life. Because the Scripture says, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so You willingly shed Your precious blood. Thank You for this cup. Lord, bless it to our remembrance as we realize that it's only because of Your blood we have access to this new life in You. And the incredible things that You want to do in our lives and through us. In Jesus' name.